past kings and their lessons for us. And we'll start with Solomon. Solomon succeeded his father's throne, and unlike two of his brothers, Absalom and Adonijah, Solomon was pure of heart and walked with God. The first anointing of Solomon had been done in haste, and so at a later time, all Israel was gathered, and David formally inducted Solomon as king and gave him a charge. David encouraged Solomon to know God, to serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. That's from 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. But he made it clear that cursing would replace blessings if he should forsake Yahweh. David entrusted Solomon with the sacred duty of building the house of God. He gave to him the plans which had been made known to him by the Spirit, and they had been given to him directly. From verse 12 of 1 Chronicles 28. In this, the mercy of God is seen, for although David had not been allowed to build the house as he had greatly desired, he had received the plans. David realized how great an undertaking the temple was, and he called upon the princes to give generously. He set before them his own example. I have prepared with all my might the house of God, he said. He had not only devoted the spoils of conquest and public money, but he had made personal sacrifices as well. That's from 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. And then from 1 Kings 3 in verses 1 to 15, we find that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Verse 3. So shortly after David's death, Solomon gathered all the leaders of Israel to the temple at Gibeon to worship and offer sacrifices. 2 Chronicles 1, 2 to 6. Here we see the faithfulness of Solomon in trying to unite Israel on the basis of service to Yahweh. While Solomon was at Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to him in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." In verse 5. What a marvellous question for God to ask a man. Yet Yahweh knew the heart of Solomon. He knew Solomon had gathered the leaders to unite them as a nation, obedient before God. Solomon's heart was full of the greatness of the task that had now come upon his shoulders. For he was to be the judge of all the nation. He was to rule them with righteousness before Yahweh. The task was clear, but how to perform it to the glory of Yahweh seemed beyond him. So when Yahweh asked him what he wanted, he thought not of himself, but of the work that he was to do before God. And he replied, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And it's from verse 9. When the desires of the heart of Solomon were revealed, and it was seen that he thought not of himself, but rather how he might serve Yahweh, God was well pleased. God therefore gave him a wise and an understanding heart. Verse 12. But above this, God also gave riches and honour, and a promise of a long life, if he continued to walk in God's ways. And Solomon was able to use wise judgment. In 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 28, the wisdom which God had given Solomon was continually put to the test, as it was on the occasion when two women presented themselves before Solomon with one baby. Both these women lived in one house, and to each a baby had been born. But one of the children had died in bed when his mother had accidentally laid on it. Now both of the women claimed the living baby. One said the other had got up during the night and changed the baby's over, and the other denied this. But which one was telling the truth? A difficult problem to solve. But Solomon, with God-given wisdom, knew human nature. The people present would be shocked to hear him say, "Bring me a sword. Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." But now, the true mother was revealed, for no mother would wish her child to be killed. She would rather give it away than see it die. So she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it." The other woman said, "Let it be divided." From verse 26. So Solomon ordered that the child be given to its mother, and when the news of this judgment spread throughout Israel, the people feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was truly in him. Verse 28. So some of the lessons for us about Solomon. As Solomon asked wisdom of God, so we should do likewise. True wisdom is knowing how to apply in our lives the things we learn from the Word of God. And Solomon wrote, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 9, verse 10. He also wrote, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." Proverbs 2, verse 2. "The Lord giveth wisdom." Proverbs 2, verse 6. And so James wrote, "If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James 1, verse 5. Let us follow the words which David gave to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, to know God. That is, to read and learn of him, and all his ways of judgment and mercy, to serve him, to obey those things which will please God, doing his will at all times, with a perfect heart and willing mind. Let us do these things and please God with pureness of motive, and with willingness, not grudgingly, and with contentment, having a zeal to do the things of God and seeking wisdom from God, that we may do all to his praise and glory. I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee. This can be found in 1 Kings 11. Verses 11 to 13. King Solomon reigned for 40 years. He was a great poet and very clever in every way. Yet gradually his love for the wisdom of his God began to take second place. For Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. 1 Kings 11:16. The splendid reign of Solomon drew toward its end. His many wives led him into worship of idols, and he built temples for them. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away. Because of this he received a message, "I will surely rend the kingdom from thee." However, for the sake of David his father, it was not to be in Solomon's lifetime, but in that of his son. Solomon commenced to reign when he was young, probably about 18 or 20 years. 1 Chronicles 29:1. He reigned for 40 years, so he did not enjoy the long life God had promised him if he obeyed him. 1 Kings 3:14. He slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. 2 Chronicles 9:31. Now Rehoboam, the record of him can be found in 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam, whose mother was an Ammonitess, was to succeed Solomon upon the throne. The public coronation was to take place at Shechem, and all Israel gathered for the occasion. Yet in Israel, there was trouble brewing. The people were dissatisfied with the high taxes that Solomon had placed upon them, and so they appointed Jeroboam to be their spokesman, to present their grievances to Rehoboam. Jeroboam had previously been a diligent servant of Solomon's, but Ahijah, the prophet, had been sent by God to tell him, "Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee." 1 Kings 11:29-31. When Solomon heard of this, he sought to kill Jeroboam in verse 40. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt. Now there's two issues here. One, there had always been jealousy and rivalry between the northern 10 tribes and the south. And that can be found in verse 16 of 1 Kings 12, and also in 2 Samuel 19, verse 43. And secondly, the people were grieved because of the heavy burden of taxes they had to pay in order to maintain Solomon's public works. So he, Jeroboam, combined both factors and agreed to represent the people's case. Time and opportunity played into his skillful hands. By the time Rehoboam arrived, there was a tense atmosphere. Jeroboam headed the committee, and the request was made. "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee." This was a reasonable enough demand and shows how clever Jeroboam was. If Rehoboam rejected it, then he appeared a tyrant. If he accepted it, then Jeroboam's reputation would be enhanced. Whatever happened must be to Jeroboam's advantage. Rehoboam couldn't argue against the reasonableness of the request. He couldn't brand Jeroboam as a disturber of the peace or charge him with treason. In fact, Jeroboam had posed as a patriot, anxious to serve the king and the country rather than cause any trouble. But the folly of Rehoboam can be found in Kings 12, 6-15. 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam told the people to depart for 3 days and then return, and he would give them his answer. In that time, he sought advice from the experienced counsellors of Solomon, who had witnessed his wisdom and judgment, as well as from among his fellow young men who had grown up with him. The voice of age and experience called for moderation. "Speak good works to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Verse 7. They knew how important it was for the young new king to gain the favour of his subjects, and they were more aware of the mood of the people, the ambitions of Jeroboam, and the dangers of the situation. They urged Rehoboam to accept the conditions set before him. But Rehoboam forsook their counsel. Perhaps he had made up his mind beforehand. Perhaps the very presence of his known rival Jeroboam had hardened him against compromise. Whatever, he went to the young men, and they were impetuous, short-sighted, and aggressive. In their view, taxation should be sharply increased. To give way to the demands of the people, they argued, would be an evidence of weakness. Now, for 3 days, the people were kept in suspense. The king, in his inexperience, placed before them the suggestions of the young men. "I will chastise you with scorpions," he said. He made them feel the power of his position and roughly announced that their suffering would be increased. This confirmed the fears of the people. It was the last act of tyranny as far as they were concerned, and the result was rebellion. So the kingdom was divided, as we can read in 1 Kings 12, verses 16 to 24. When all the people saw that their requests had been rejected, they were enraged. What portion have we in David? To our tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. This was the language of division. Jeroboam sensed that his plans were bearing fruit. The foolish answer of Rehoboam had sparked rebellion. Rehoboam sought desperately to put down the revolt. He sent Adoram to speak with the people. He could hardly have made a worse move. Adoram was in charge of taxation, and his presence incensed the people more. They took up stones and stoned him to death. Rehoboam fled to Jerusalem for his life and meditated revenge. He gathered together a large army to crush the revolt, but was forbidden by Shemaiah the prophet to proceed with his plans, for the result was of God. Jeroboam was elected king by the will of the northern tribes, and Israel was divided into two nations. Because of iniquity, Saul, the first king, had the kingdom taken away from his family and given to David. David proved himself worthy and was promised a sure house. Now, David's son had been unworthy, and the kingdom might have been taken away, as it was from Saul, if it were not for the promise of God's mercy. But mercy shall not but depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. 2 Samuel 7:15. Thus two tribes were given to the seed of David, and not until the return of Christ will the 12 tribes be reunited again. And that can be found in Matthew 19:28, or Luke 32:33, or Ezekiel 37:22. Jeroboam's fear and apostasy. 1 Kings 12:25-33. Jeroboam could have profited by the mistakes of Solomon and Rehoboam. He could have established his position and maintained favour with God. He realised that though Israel was now divided politically into two kingdoms, the worship of Yahweh could provide a unifying influence which would prove stronger than the forces driving from them. The law required that all males should appear before Yahweh three times a year, Exodus 23:17. Surely this would result in his influence waning while Rehoboam's position would be strengthened. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then will the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, then unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He did not deny the need for a priesthood, but changed their qualifications. Instead of being drawn exclusively from the sons of Aaron, he made priests of the humble, common classes. Numbers 3:10-17. He didn't deny the need for feasts, but changed the day. Whereas the Feast of Tabernacles was appointed to commence on the 15th day of the 7th month, Jeroboam's feast began on the 15th day of the 8th month. But his religion was a mere will worship. God requires man to worship him in the way he lays down. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. For his sins, Jeroboam became a man noted for evil in Israel. All of the 23 kings that came after followed in his ways, save the last. Of them, the words recur. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. The calves of Bethel and Dan became a snare to the 10 tribes, and were the root of the sins that finally brought captivity. As far as Jeroboam was concerned, God declared his intention to utterly destroy his house. So some lessons for us on that. Rehoboam was weak and did not understand his duty to lead Israel in serving God. His own ambition and greed and thoughtlessness of his brethren in Israel lost him the 10 northern tribes. God gives us a task to do in leading others to serve him and then caring for them. He wishes us to be an example in all godly things, learning his will from the Bible, teaching it faithfully, and doing it always. 1 Timothy 4, 12-16. Never forget that God is anxious that we pray to him about important decisions and tasks. Proverbs 15, 8 and 29. Rehoboam failed to do this when he turned to his young foolish friends for advice. Whereas Rehoboam was weak, Jeroboam was strong, but only in self-will and determination to gain his own ends. He became infamous for leading Israel to sin. We must learn to humble ourselves, not seeking our own profit and glory, but rather doing all things to the honour and glory of Yahweh, serving him as he has commanded in spirit and in truth. Now the last one to follow the ways of Jeroboam was Ahab. With the division of the nation into 10 tribes and 2 tribes, the 10 tribes in the north became known as Israel, and the 2 tribes in the south as Judah. During the years that followed this division of the nation, the kingdom of Israel declined spiritually, and their kings walked in the ways of wickedness and idolatry. The king who was reigning on the throne at the time when Elijah the prophet was sent to them was Ahab. It is said that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. 1 Kings 16:33. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. She was a very wicked woman who worshipped the idol Baal, and she urged her husband to build altars for Israel to worship. The Bible says of Jezebel and Ahab, "There was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. Thus, with such leaders to encourage idolatry and wickedness, the people of Israel were in a wayward and disobedient state when Yahweh sent his servant Elijah. Now Elijah met with Ahab and passed on God's judgment to him. And from verse 20, "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.' And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and wept and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house.'" So some more lessons there for us regarding Ahab. He was an evil king, The Bible states that he provoked the Lord to anger. Yet when Elijah told him of his evil, he showed how sorry he was. And Yahweh, as merciful as he is, did not bring evil to him for showing some remorse. Ahab's major downfall was his choice of wife. She pushed him to do many evil acts, and this brought about his own downfall and the fall of the nation he led. So the lesson for us here is that God has compassion for all his creatures, even those who spend their lives doing wrong in his eyes. We must try to be the opposite of Ahab, though, and take control of our own lives, distancing ourselves from evil rather than embracing it. And now we come to Jehu, 2 Kings chapter 9. Jehu was anointed by a young prophet of Elisha's and was told that he was to destroy the family of Ahab. He was to avenge the murder of the prophets and all of the people killed by Jezebel. Jehu killed both the reigning kings of Ahaziah and Joram. When Jezebel heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she sat at a window and shouted at him. And as she did this, he asked, "Who is on my side?" And there were two or three eunuchs looked out to him, and he commanded they throw her down, which they did. Her blood splattered against the wall and on the horses, and she was trampled by the hooves of his horse. After Jehu had eaten, he asked if Jezebel could be buried, but there was only a skull, feet, and the palms of her hands left. The words of Elijah had been fulfilled. She had been consumed by dogs. In 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu wrote letters to the city council of Samaria and to the guardians of Ahab's 70 sons, all of whom were living there. Upon receipt of this letter, select the best one of Ahab's sons to be your king, and prepare to fight for his throne, for you have chariots and horses, and a fortified city, and an armory. But they were too frightened to do it. Two kings couldn't stand against this man. What can we do? They said. So the manager of palace affairs and the city manager, together with the city council and the guardians of Ahab's sons, sent him this message: "Jehu, we are your servants and will do anything you tell us to. We have decided that you should be our king instead of one of Ahab's sons." And Jehu responded with this message: "If you are on my side and are going to obey me, bring the heads of your master's sons to me at Jezreel at about this time tomorrow." These 70 sons of King Ahab were living in the homes of the chief men of the city, where they had been raised since childhood. When the letter arrived, all 70 of them were murdered, and their heads were packed into baskets and presented to Jehu at Jezreel. When a messenger told Jehu that the heads of the king's sons had arrived, he said to pile them in two heaps at the entrance of the city gate and to leave them there until the next morning. In the morning he went out and spoke to the crowd that had gathered round about them. "You aren't to blame," he told them. "I conspired against my master and killed him, but I didn't kill his sons. The Lord has done that, for everything he says comes true. He declared through his servant Elijah that this would happen to Ahab's descendants." Jehu then killed all the rest of the family members of Ahab who were in Jezreel, as well as his important officials. Jehu went to Samaria and called a meeting of all the people of the city and said to them, "Ahab hardly worshipped Baal at all in comparison to the way I'm going to. Summon all the prophets and priests of Baal and call together all his worshippers. any of Baal's worshippers who don't come will be put to death. He sent word throughout all Israel, summoning those who worship Baal. And they came and filled the temple from end to end. He instructed the head of the robing room to make sure every worshipper wore a robe. Then he and Jehonadab went into the temple to address the people. "Check to be sure that only those who worship Baal are here. Don't let anyone in who worships the Lord." Jehu had his men surround the temple, and he had warned them that if anyone was to escape, they would pay with their lives. After the priests had sacrificed the burnt offering, everyone in the building was slaughtered. Their bodies were dragged outside, and the pillar used for worship in the inner temple was dragged out also and burned. The temple was ruined and converted into a public toilet. Jehu succeeded in destroying every trace of Baal from Israel, but he didn't get rid of the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. After all the killing and the cleansing of the nation, Jehu returned and worshipped the golden calves. For this he was punished by the Syrians. God let them cut Israel short. Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward. All of the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, that is Gilead and Bashan. And Jehu ruled for 28 years and was succeeded by his son Jehoahaz. Some lessons about Jehu for us. We must rid ourselves of all that is evil round about us. Jehu set out to do the will of God and cleanse all the evil that had been done to God's people, and he succeeded, only to fall back into the same trap himself. We must give ourselves completely to God and not hold back. Even the smallest things can start us on the slippery slope of evil. After years of work, Jehu let himself down. We need to choose. Do we follow God wholeheartedly, or do we follow our own lusts? Let us learn from the kings that we've talked about tonight. Even a righteous man such as Solomon sinned. But if we repent, God's merciful nature will help us to strive in his ways. Riches and status do not make the roads toward the kingdom wider. They hinder the journey. Thank you.